Good morning.
Morning.
It is a beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. We want to welcome you. Welcome those who are watching my live stream this morning. And again, we welcome Michelle, Daisha, and Amani. Glad to have you with us today. And I was just thinking, give them a clap. Yeah, go ahead. I was thinking about how the Lord has, in a good way, scattered many of us over the last few years by the leading of His Holy Spirit. You know, we have a number of people in this church who sought the Lord, and the Lord has placed them in other places. And that's a wonderful thing when a church is able to see their people go out and just carry the seed of the Word of God and the joy of the Lord with them and be used by the Lord in other places. And so we know that Michelle's going to be used wherever the Lord sends her. And we've just been so proud, Daisha. Just, you know, we got to see you in Texas this past year and to dedicate Amani to the Lord and just to see what the Lord's doing in your life. It thrills us. And we got letters in recent months, the last couple of months, we've received letters from Duke and Janie down in Yuma, and they just send their greetings and update to you. This is their ninth winter bringing a church service at the RV resort where they stay in Yuma, Arizona, Copper Point. And you may not know this, but Janie, after they began this, she got her real estate license, and she sells those resort lots and I guess the RVs as well, during the times that she is at the resort. So part of each week from Wednesday to Sunday, they're up in Parker, Arizona on the river. And it's a beautiful little resort up there. And she said, if you ever want to come, she'll take you on a tour and you get to stay for a free night. So if you want a free vacation, I may get in trouble here. Call Janie. And, if that hasn't expired is the disclaimer. So, and, they're just amazing. They're doing so well. And everywhere they go, they're like Aquila and Priscilla in the book of Acts. They just teach. And the Lord they don't have to have a program set up for them. No one has to arrange it. Just wherever they are, they just get into people's lives and they teach them the Word of God, and it just spills over. What a blessing. I couldn't help but sit here today and just think of how blessed I am, not just with these, but I will say to you, everyone here rejoices whenever Michelle's around because of her personality and what the Lord has done in her life. And so she's been an encouragement and a blessing to us through the years. And then Duke and Janie, whenever we see them or talk to them on the phone, they're always encouraging and pointing out things that just lift you up in the Lord. And the same thing with the others that we have in different places, whether it's Wyatt and Carolyn up in Colorado I'm not going to go any further because I'll leave somebody out, but we have people. Well, and then I'll get in trouble. And we have people scattered all over the place, and we praise the Lord for that. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 as we continue our series. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And let's read verses 1 through 5a. You don't have an A there, but I do. It's the first half of verse 5. So, and then we're going to pray, and then we have several other scriptures this morning that we'll turn to in a few moments. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. Time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we just long for these times, Lord God, when your presence is so closely knitted with ours, Lord God. We know that you indwell us by your Holy Spirit. And we know that you're working on the interior as long as we are cooperating with you. But Lord, there are those special times when the joy of the Lord is so present. And when there's such an enthusiasm, Lord, and we cherish and love those times and we thank you for them, Lord. Oh, Lord, that we would be so much more faithful to you, Lord, that in our sadness, our sorrow, and in our hard times, we would display the same joy. We would display the same faith and the same gratitude to you. Because no matter the waves of circumstance that come our way, you are good. You're a good Father. Always faithful to us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for the word, Lord, that is so powerful and it is able to bring such change in our lives as long as we will allow it to gain entrance into our hearts and to take root in our souls. We glorify you this morning because you're worthy. If we didn't do anything else but stand here for an hour, and think of all the wonderful things we already know about you, the things you have revealed to our hearts, and to glorify you and thank you and praise you, it would be time well spent. And we do praise you and we magnify you, Jesus, strong and mighty Son of God. We thank you for all of the things that you have done and the things that you have accomplished in our lives, but most of all, what you accomplished on the cross of Calvary. For your people gathered here today and for all who will call upon your name. Now, Holy Spirit, would you come as you do in that way that only you can do? Would you come, Holy Spirit, and would you take that battering ram of yours and would you break down the walls of our hearts, Lord God? Would you crush in upon us, Lord God? Cause us to look into the mirror of the Word of God and to see our own soul. Lord, would you diagnose us this morning, O great physician? And would you prescribe the medicine that we need from your Word today? Holy Spirit, would you come like a mighty rushing river, and would you wash away everything that has tainted us in this work week and in this time of living in the culture in which we live? Would you set us apart, mark us upon our foreheads as those who care about your kingdom and the things that you desire to speak to us today? We hunger and thirst for your word, so would you come and fill us afresh. And give us good soil in these hearts of ours, Lord, that the word would sink in and be watered and would bring forth much fruit in the garden of the Lord. We praise you and we magnify you. Lord, not like we will on that day when we're glorified and these bodies and all of their hindrances are changed and we're set free into the image of Jesus Christ, the mighty Son of God. And we stand before you and we're able to be free to praise you without hindrance. But Lord, we praise you now as we can and we glorify you. We bow our hearts before you and your word that you have exalted above your name. In the strong and mighty, magnificent and wonderful name above every other name, Jesus of Nazareth, the strong Son of God, we pray. Amen. Let's continue with our reading in the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 58. We're talking about stones today, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. And you may be wondering why I'm talking about gardens. Isaiah 58:11 says, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and satisfy your soul in drought, and satisfy your soul in drought."
Amen.
I wonder who this is for today. And satisfy your soul in drought.
Amen.
and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Whose waters do not fail. Oh Lord, we thank you. He will satisfy us. Our souls in drought. Turn with me to Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, beginning in verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. I wonder who my beloved is. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. Remember these things. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And we're going to pause. We'll come back to the word of God in a few moments. But there are three times in the history of the world that God has introduced to us to what he calls his garden. Three different creations, if you will. Three different times that metaphorically, if nothing else, in the first one, it's a literal garden. Times that he has created a garden. Times that he has made a garden of some type. Whether it's a vineyard one time or an orchard another time, with the expectation. I want you to hear this as we begin this morning. God always plants, creates his garden with the expectation of receiving fruit for his glory. Always. There's an expectation that God is going to receive good fruit. For his glory, the scripture we just read spoke of a time in the history of Israel, we'll see in a moment, when he said, what more could I have done for you? What more could I have done for this vineyard? Everything that we're hearing this morning is intended, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to drop down into our soul and to rest there as we ponder upon these things, as the Lord says these words to us as well. What more could I have done for the garden of your soul? What more could I have done for my garden than I have already done? And then why did it bring forth wild grapes when I had the expectation of good fruit? God always has an expectation of good fruit. And these three gardens begin with one that we are very familiar, the Garden of Eden, the garden of a paradise between a paradise where man can meet with God, a place where man can meet with God. God begins in the very beginning of his story of history in the Word of God by telling us that he wanted to meet with us. He wanted to spend time with us. He wanted to have fellowship with us in a perfect relationship, a familial relationship, a family relationship, a love relationship. And he created a garden in which he began this process, and he put man in the garden, and he told man with an expectation. He told man to tend it and to keep it. It was to expand it. It was to be under the very governorship of man as it grew and as it flourished. And God had the expectation that for man, physical fruit in the Garden of Eden would come forth and would be produced by the hands of man and under the very creative power of God in order to sustain man in his body, in his very life, that this fruit would sustain man. God had the expectation of this garden being a place where his creation, mankind, was tended to as mankind tended to the garden, and the garden provided sustenance for the man, the woman, and their descendants. But every time God speaks of his gardens, there's always a disappointment. There's a disappointment. I know sometimes when we understand the very extent of the perfection of God and the infinity of God, the absolute power of God, sovereignty of God, all-knowing character of God, for us to understand how God could be disappointed. The Bible speaks to us in terms that we can understand of the human quality, because God made man in his own image and presented himself to man as a father. And God was disappointed because of what was produced in the Garden of Eden, because the garden became a place where wild grapes came forth, if you will. The Garden of Eden produced, what did it produce? It produced rebellion. The very first thing that came and brought calamity into the heart of man was rebellion against authority. Rebellion against the authority of God. Pride. Pride says that I can do whatever I want to, that I'm the ruler and the master of my own life. And disobedience. These three together are the fruit of the Garden of Eden. Rebellion, pride, and disobedience. And God was expecting good fruit. The second garden was the garden we find throughout the Old Testament. The garden of God's covenant people. He speaks to them and describes them as a garden. The scriptures that we have already read, several of them were speaking of the garden of God's covenant people as they followed him after they have been expelled from the Garden of Eden. The rest of the Old Testament is preparation for the coming of Jesus the Messiah. And so there was a mandate for them in the original Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And all of this we find transfers to the hearts of men. And we find it really at its very heart when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, over 2 million strong, and they complained and they murmured. Their souls were not right and the garden was not producing good fruit. There was so much that came forth from their soul. Now I've got to move quickly, and I can't teach some of this that you have already been taught. So I hope that all of you are on board. If you have questions, you can ask me later, but man is three parts, or he is tripartite in nature. I have a spirit. I am a spirit. And I have a soul, and I live in a body. And that soul is the very seat of who I am. Man became a living soul when God breathed life into Adam. And he became a living soul with a mind, with a will, and with emotions. These are the things that consist or that make up your personality and who you are and how you're recognized. The very countenance upon your face comes from the very nature of your soul, what your emotions are like, what your will is like. And it is the part of you that other people know and recognize. It is also the part that becomes ornery, if you will. Soul is the part of you that is finicky and hard to get along with. The Holy Spirit comes in. He saves your spirit and you are born again. But then your soul he has to work and transform your soul, because it's not instantly made whole and saved. It is transformed as you submit to the Word and to the Spirit. Your soul becomes more and more like the Lord himself. But we spend so much of our time exercising that soul like the Israelites did. God called it wild grapes coming from his garden. It was murmuring and complaining and anger and fear that kept them out of the promised land. Desire for other gods, things that were displeasing to the Lord, desire for things that were against the law of God. The soul is always looking and yearning for other things. God desired that the soul would come into his garden and would bring forth good fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those things. And God said, why, when I did everything for it that I could, did it bring forth wild grapes? In the New Testament, we are introduced to a different garden, and these are all really continuations of the original one, but different manifestations. The vineyard or the garden of the bride and the groom. Jesus himself came to plant this garden, and he declared, we're not going to turn there. But in John 15, 1 through 2, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Do you think sometimes that when a branch is being pruned, if it had feelings like a human, it would say, ouch? Jesus said that he is the vine and we are the branches. And he said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So we need to think long and hard about these words. And every branch that is bearing some fruit, I'll rephrase it a little bit, he prunes it so that it might bear more fruit. So Pastor Mark, you saying that sometimes the Lord does something to us that's a little bit painful, cuts some things away in order to clear some ground, to make room for more fruit to come forth from our lives? Yes. And sometimes we don't understand because we're not walking closely enough with him and in his word. And we will see this a little later, but we confuse things that are hindrances, that where we're hurting our own self by the things we hold on to. We confuse that with his pruning. Is it me or is it God? Am I doing this to myself? Or is it my enemy doing it to me? Or is God doing this to me? And we find that this garden of the bride and the groom continues and finds its fullness. During this age, there is disappointment at times, I believe, in the heart of God. Because his garden brings forth wild grapes still. Praise God, the day is coming when it is described in the book of Revelation. We come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and God's kingdom comes. New Jerusalem settles upon the earth, and there is once again the garden. It's described for us in the book of Revelation. The garden is there before the throne of God, and it is where the groom and his bride, Jesus and the church, are joined together forever. And from that point forward, there's nothing but good fruit. And there's no more wild grapes. In each generation, we see that the Lord has shown great grace.
Amen.
Grace for those children of his, wayward and murmuring and complaining and bringing forth wild grapes, drawing them over and over again back to himself. In spite of failure, he continues and brings them all the way through history until we see that marriage supper of the Lamb as the final ultimate time of his bringing forth something perfect and beautiful of mankind. We see in all of this, and I'm just laying a foundation, we see in all of this the persistence and the sovereignty of God. Let me say it another way. We see in all of this that God does not give up on you.
Amen.
We see in all of this the love that will not let us go, as the old hymn writer writes about, oh, love that will not let me go. We see in this his persistent love that keeps extending grace, keeps making a way for us, a path for us, even though it's a narrow way, even though it's a narrow gate. We can't come our own way. We have to come his way. He makes a way where we can come in spite of our sin. And we can find grace before the throne of God.
Yes.
And in relation to the garden now, as I begin to pivot a little bit, in relation to the garden, which speaks of our lives, he says to us today, there's a time to cast away stones, and there's a time to gather stones together. To cast away stones and to gather stones together. In the management and in the growing of a garden, there are two areas of application that I want us to see this morning. One area is cultivation, the planting and cultivating of the soil. It all, cultivation revolves around the needs of the soil in order to have good soil. And the second is called conservation or management. In agriculture, it's called conservation, and that is taking care and tending to the garden and everything that grows in it in order that it might produce good fruit. So in the creation of a new garden, let me say in two areas, in the creation of a new garden or the renovation of a garden when it has been neglected or destroyed by an enemy. There's a lot in that mouthful. In the creation of a new garden, or in the renovation of a garden when it has been neglected or destroyed by an enemy, there's a time of preparation of the soil. It was not uncommon in ancient times for gardens to be overrun by enemies who wanted to cause problems and destruction for the owner of that property, the owner of that garden. One of the most common things to be done was to tear down the stone wall. We speak of a hedge as a hedge of plants today around homes, but in ancient times, the stone wall was called a hedge. And so there was a hedge of protection around a garden, usually made of stones. And there were within the garden a couple of other things made of stones. There was a tower, sometimes more than one tower, depending on the size of the garden. There was a tower and there was a wine press. And we'll see also the olive press before we finish. And so there's a time to prepare the soil, and in the preparing and digging and making the soil ready so that it will be acceptable for planting, one of the major tasks in certain parts of the world, most parts of the world actually, in the beginning of creating a new area, a new garden, is the clearing out of stones and casting them out. You don't want a garden with stones still in the ground. You want to cast the stones out of the garden in order to produce an area that is workable, that is able to be cultivated easily. And so you must prepare the soil. Stones are a hindrance to proper planting and cultivation. It's not that something can't grow where stones are, but it's that it can't be cultivated. You can't run a plow over rocky ground. It'll tear up your plow. You can't cultivate the soil. You can't go over it with a hoe and to rid it of weeds. You'll tear up your hoe. You can't cultivate rocky soil. And so in order to do it right, you must clear out the stones and cast them out. So they would cast them outside of the area, which is going to become the garden or the field, the vineyard or the orchard, whatever type of garden it may be. Now, God speaks of all of this concerning our heart, and we're not going to turn there, but you probably remember the scripture in Hosea 10:12, where he says, come, break up the fallow ground in your heart. The prophet says this, break up the fallow ground in your heart. He's saying, break it up with a plow, and if there are stones in it, get the stones out. anything that is a hindrance to the cultivation of what is going to be grown must be cleared out and cast away. He says, break up the fallow ground in your heart. And I'm shortening it, paraphrasing, but he says, so that God may come and rain righteousness upon you. God wants to bring revival to your heart. But there's no revival where there's no ridding of stones. We have to get rid of the hard places, the things that keep us from cultivating. How is God going to plant something new in your life and bring it forth and have it bring forth good fruit if he cannot get to it because of the rocks in your heart? To tend it, to get the weeds out, to cultivate the soil, to fertilize it so that it can be watered and can successfully grow to the time of fruiting. And so there's the cultivation of the soil, and the necessity in our lives now this morning is to admit to the presence of stones in our heart. I'm just going to tell you, you can't grow a garden and ignore the rocks, the stones. You can't pretend like they're not there. Here in Arizona, in order for me to plant something, I have to dig for, to plant a small plant that's going, if I expect it to grow and become a tree or a large shrub, I have to dig a place large enough for its roots to grow. Unlike other parts of the country where it's soft, rich soil and it'll just grow. You just take a spoon if you want to and plant it and the roots will grow right out into the earth. No, I've got to break up that caliche. If you're in Arizona, you know what that is. I have to break up the caliche, that hard layer of minerals, and I have to break it up so that the water will actually drain through so that it doesn't sit in water causing the roots to rot. And so that the roots can grow out into good soil. You can't pretend like it's not there. It won't work. The book of Proverbs 24:30. And this is one of the most, I will confess, this is one of the most convicting passages of scripture for the believer who is struggling a little bit, but loves the Lord, wants to walk with the Lord. And beginning with verse 30. We see what some of these rocks are like. I went by the field of the lazy man. Well, there we get off to a good start, don't we? I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Remember, he's talking about the heart. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. There we get a clue. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. So in this little parable, there's an examination of the heart described as a garden. And there are three areas actually that are described here. One is thoughtlessness. And that is devoid of understanding, it mentions. Thoughtlessness. In other words, not taking time to consider. It's mindlessly going on without considering the consequences. Listen, beloved. This is when you continue the way you're going and you are mindlessly going forward in the busyness and the things of life with no thought to tending to this garden, and you're not considering the consequences of that neglect. Not considering what will happen to the state of your garden, the state of your soul. And so there is thoughtlessness. Then there's carelessness. Carelessness, because it says it was all overgrown with thorns, the wall was broken down, and so it speaks to us of reckless, willful neglect, of not being diligent to stand guard against the enemy. There's a wall there for a reason, and it's to protect you from the enemy, but you have to watch to see when the enemy is coming. And there's the wall broken down by the enemy. It's just a careless attitude, and then laziness, the unwillingness to put forth any effort. The unwillingness to put forth any effort. Stones. If the wall is broken down, then the stones are scattered in the garden. Stones are anything that hinders or prevents the proper cultivation and planting. We're still talking about the cultivation of the soil for your garden. You cannot, as we look at the remedy for this, there is something that has to happen. You have to deal with the hardness of your own heart and your resistance to the Word of God. These are the stones, the lack of repentance. Cannot have a garden. You cannot have a flourishing heart before the Lord without repentance. I'm just going to be as direct as I can. I believe it's the Lord wanting to speak to some of you this morning that you're in a very, very dangerous place. You're in a dangerous place because we're looking at the condition of the heart. And it's not that you're doing something so much worse than your neighbor or worse than has ever been done before. It's that God has so much better for you. And you are robbing your own soul of its future. Isn't this amazing that God has a future for us? He told Jeremiah, before you were even formed in the womb, I knew you. And I had a call upon your life and I set you apart. And he speaks that to every single one of us. God has something for you that is distinctly planned for your life, for the fullness of His residence within you and His plan for your life. And just by neglect, you can rob Him of all of that future in you. You can rob yourself. Just a little neglect in that passage of scripture that we read, and your poverty comes upon you like a robber. He's speaking of the poverty of your garden. No fruit, much damage. And you know, I won't just go so far as to talk about, it's not just a matter of not living to your fullness. It's a matter of knowing the Lord at all. Because if you give the enemy the rights to your garden, where is God? Lack of repentance is the earmarker of an unsaved heart. Saved man or woman, repentance should be the very air that we breathe. Dealing with stones now, we're still in that number one, that category of cultivation of the soil. Soil. Clearing out stones. There's a time casting them away. But the only way you get them out is by getting down on your knees to pick them up. Bending. You can't come to God and not bend. I've known people who thought they could come to God and not bend one bit. And it leads to nothing but disaster. The only way you get the stones out is to bend. And then when you pick those stones up and you lift them up, look my way, I'm in a perfect attitude of prayer. Humility and repentance is bending over. Amen. And lifting them up to God and saying, Lord, this is what's hindering me from walking with you. I acknowledge it. Help me to get it out of my life. That's prayer. Humility and prayer rids the soul, the garden, of stones, lifting them upward, presenting them to the Lord. I'll leave that for a moment. The cultivation of the garden, you understand. I don't need to take that any further or spell it out any further. If the Lord is pointing to you, pointing to your heart, there are things in all of our lives that constantly need to be being cleared out in order to make way for God's will in our hearts so that we have good soil. How many of you want to be good soil? Good soil. Some of you will walk out of here this morning, I dare venture to say, and be like the soil that Jesus talked about in his parable. He said, the seed is scattered. The word of God is scattered and it falls upon different kinds of soil, and it falls upon some soil and the birds come immediately and take it away. The birds are demonic spirits in the Bible, a picture of demonic spirits. It's Satan. He will distract you this afternoon and you will care about the things of this world and of this life, and you'll get all wrapped up in something other than the seed that he spoke to you this morning, and you forget about it. Satan takes it away. One more time, one more week. And how many times will you sit under the word of God and then lose the word of God? Your heart becomes harder. Till eventually you won't want to sit under the word of God. And so there is the cultivation of the soil. And the second thing is the conservation or management of the soil. So stones are gathered. Some are cast away, as I said, to make in the cultivation of the soil, we're casting them away. But in the management, in the building and management and ongoing conservation of the garden, those same stones that were cast away and are piled up out there in a heap, they're not going to be used the same way anymore. I'm going to gather those things up in order to build. There is a time to gather stones together, the writer says in Ecclesiastes, in order to build three structures. Three structures. One is for protection. One is for perception. And one is for production. I know some of your writings, I'm trying to give you time. One is for protection. It's the wall. One is for perception. It's a tower from which you look and perceive. And one is for production. That's the wine press in a vineyard, of the olive press in an orchard. Protection, perception, and production. First, as I said, we'll come to them again so you get it. First is for the wall of protection. God speaks to his people over and over and over about this, all the way through the word of God. There has to be a hedge of protection around your life, around your heart. He makes it very clear that the enemy is not some imaginary figure, not some symbolic figure, not just evil in general, but it is an entity that has plans against your life, who has strategies against you in order to keep you from knowing the Lord in all fullness. You have a wall built up of stones that are the prayer and the word of God and everything that the Lord says that becomes part of you doing his will, that you might be able to have a wall of protection around you. The Bible says that in faith, when we walk in faith, we have the angels even. His angels encircle and encamp as a wall around about God's people. So we have all kinds of levels of protection described for us in the Word of God.
Yes.
Stones that were broken down and that were cast aside, we now build up and we make a wall. And so they are gathered together for the building up of these things. Beloved, I'm telling you this morning, you need to look at your life through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, which comes through the Word of God dwelling richly in your heart. You need to look at things not through your eyes and not through your own soul, your own emotions and your own mind. You need to look at things around you through the Word of God, what God is saying, so that you can discern the things that are happening to you and which things are being sent by Satan himself. Christians go through their entire walk with God and many never consider, oh, I thought this was an opportunity. I didn't consider it long enough to see that Satan put it there for me. Oh, I thought this job was God opening a door. I kept saying, if God will open a door, I'll go through it. I'll know it's him. Beloved, that's a dangerous thing to say. Satan knows how to counterfeit. He knows how to open doors. Yep. It takes time to consider and to pray and to look at the word of God and to know with a certainty in your heart and to be able to say, I know, not just because the door opened, I know that this is the will of God for my life. Amen. Because Satan is always sending deceptions and counterfeits in order to try to break down your wall. The second thing is that the stones are gathered to build a tower in its midst. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 5. To build a tower, a watchtower by which you can watch. We're admonished over and over in the Word of God to watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray, not just pray, watch and pray to see. How do we see again? Through the Word of God. Watch and pray. Sometimes, depending on the size of a vineyard, there would be multiple towers. One or two or three towers built to spot unwelcome intruders. I can't spend much time on this. I need to move along. But my heart breaks. I see Christians that have no perception. See, the tower is for perception, to be able to perceive what is of God and what is not of God, to look, to watch, and to pray. And people just accept everything that rolls into their garden and never question it. And they just go right along. We are called to be watchmen. The Bible says, watchmen on the wall, watchmen in the towers, watching against the enemy and watching to see if Satan is sending an intruder into my life. We'll see this again when we come to the time to embrace and the time to refrain from embracing. Because everybody that comes into your life was not sent there by God for you to embrace. So it's by the Word of God and the Spirit of God within you. And that produces in us an unseen indwelling radar. We have a radar system in us by the Holy Spirit of God. We're not going to turn to the scripture, but Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15 says, catch us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You can't catch the little foxes that sneak through a crack in the wall in the darkness of night when you're not looking and you can't see. And they come in and they nibble and nibble and nibble until they nibble away the vines of your garden, grapes, if you don't watch. And number three, stones are gathered for the building of a wine press for production. Wine press or an olive press. I'm going to give both of those to you before we close this morning. The wine press and the olive press, because they speak of two different aspects of our walk with the Lord. The wine press speaks of that expectation of fruit and then the production of something from that fruit, the juice that comes forth from the grapes. Now, if you'll bear with me for a few moments in this last part, this will make sense, but I have to give it to you this way first. The wine press speaks of Calvary. The olive press speaks of the empty tomb. Both were very common in ancient Israel. Some of you are going to walk out of here and you're going to say, identified most of all with the wine press and with the olive press. Stones gathered together. I want you to keep in mind the entire concept here. First, the stones had to be cleared away. There had to be good soil. There had to be cultivation. There had to be the expectation of good fruit. The fruit comes forth. Meanwhile, the stones have been used to build towers. hedge or a wall, fence, and either a wine press or an olive press, depending upon the nature of the garden. The wine press is especially a picture of this final production of the fruit. It is the finest product. It comes forth only, now follow me for a moment, because it's the last stage of production, the production of the fruit. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but it's the last stage really of your maturity as a believer. Or recognizing it is the last stage. Recognizing it and accepting it and embracing it. Because the wine press is where we are shown that the finest, finest fruit of the vine, the finest juice of the grapes, only comes forth after the complete crushing of the fruit. The complete crushing of the fruit. God help the Christian who thinks that following Christ means happy, happy, joy, joy all through life and never, ever come to their crushing. Or they come to their crushing and they miss it. They get it mixed up with the stones they cleared out a long time ago, and or the enemy trying to break down the wall. They can't discern the difference in these things. And so they're like, why is Satan attacking me? Why am I hurting so badly? Why am I going through this dark night of my soul? Why? And God all the time is trying to get your attention and say, embrace this. It's only what you learn in the wine press of the crushing, where you identify the blood of the grape reminds you of the blood of Calvary and how he suffered for you on the cross and how we are crucified with him and how we suffer along with him and how we are persecuted because we love him and because we serve him, and how if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to follow Christ, the Bible says that the servant is not greater than the master. And if the master suffered, so will the servant. There are hard times. There are times that you're crying out to God and he does not remove what is hurting or painful, perhaps for a long time, because he wants you to say, God, crush me, deal with me, and produce your finest product. I want you to produce something out of my garden that matches the expectation that you had for my life. I want it to be the finest product that comes forth. And if it takes crushing my soul, just as Jesus, the Master, in the Garden of Gethsemane says, now is my soul distressed. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There's the complete crushing of the grapes in order to bring forth that juice that stains red like the blood of Calvary. And then there is the olive press. And we dare not understand the grape and the wine press and not see the beauty of the olive press, because Jesus didn't stay on the cross, nor did he stay in the grave. Came forth under the mighty anointing of God and the resurrection power that God had put within him, came forth, glorified body, came through solid stone and presented himself alive in victory. The olive press is where the olives were crushed to produce the pure olive oil that was used for so many things in Israel. It was used for light, to burn the wicks and the lamps, and it was used by the priest in the temple to keep the candlesticks, the holy candlesticks, burning on the candelabra, the menorah. It was used by the average person for light in their homes, and it was used for medicine to heal their wounds. And it was used for many things, but all the way through the Old Testament, God had it set apart, mixed with the finest fragrances that speak of other things in themselves, but to compound the holy anointing oil. That oil represents, just as when you come and we pray for you and we put oil on your forehead, it represents the presence, the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God upon you for healing and for light, for understanding, for power. Power of the Holy Spirit to live. The olive press. And I take you now, if you will, for just a moment, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, in the Garden of Gethsemane, if we could go back and we could look at that scene, you would see your beloved, the Lord Jesus, where it says that he fell down and knelt at a stone and he prayed to his Father. He was being crushed, all the while saying, I'll do the will of the Father, knowing that Calvary was his destiny. Praying for the disciples that they would not fall away. Praying that he would make it to the cross without collapsing and failing to accomplish that for which God was sending him. This was the greatest test of the Lord's human life. And it's not mentioned in the Word of God, but we know from the Bible, from history, from everything we know about the Garden of Gethsemane, because it was an olive orchard. Still is today. There are olive trees that were there at the time of Christ. Still alive in that garden. And as Jesus knelt there in agony and felt like he was being crushed, if he had just lifted his eyes, I don't know if he did or not, somewhere right nearby there in the garden was a stone olive press where the olives were crushed until the oil, that beautiful, perfect oil that symbolized the anointing of the Lord, would come forth. What a scene. As the Lord endured his crushing, in the place of the olive press. The Garden of Gethsemane is the place of the olive press. People today talk about the anointing of God and they just want a little, somebody touch them, pray for them and they'll have an anointing. And you don't have the anointing of God. I'm not saying it doesn't come by faith, it doesn't come with the baptism of the Holy Spirit or any of that. I'm saying that if you're going to live it out, you can't separate that from the life. You can't separate it from the whole garden that you are. And God knows what you will do with it. You say, I was anointed by the Lord. I just feel his presence in my life. Well, let's see what you do with that presence when you fall on your knees in Gethsemane. On Monday, we complain because they ran out of the bread that we like at the supermarket. And the price of gas is too high. But endurance, crushing of the olive press is the other side of the coin of the wine press. The wine press speaks to us of Calvary, but that same crushing that led him to Calvary, that same crushing laid him in a tomb, and he came through that and out of that under the anointing and the mighty power of God to live, to be seated on the throne of God and to impart to his disciples that anointing, listen, that would carry them all to their deaths as they were martyred, all except for John, beheaded, sawn in two, arrows shot through one, gave their lives in suffering for the Lord. There is no separating one thing from the other. If you're the garden of God, it's the time to cast away stones. If your life is not right today, if there are things that are hindering you in your walk with God, he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Identify those things and lift them before the Lord. And say, Lord, help rid me of this. Cast it away. And at the same time, take the Word of God, the Spirit of God, that time, faith before the throne of God, and take the promises of God and build up your wall of protection Build up your tower from which you watch the enemy. And build up your wine press and your olive press so that you understand when the blows come this week that you have the anointing of God to carry you through. That you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think or imagine. And you're able to go through life, hard times, sad times, sorrowful times, storms, fears, singing the songs of Zion, singing praise to